I ask your attention this evening to the Word of God as we find it in Philippians 2. Paul's epistle to the Philippians and the second chapter, a well-known chapter, especially at the beginning of it. This evening our focus, however, will be at the end with Epaphroditus. So let's read Philippians 2. This is God's precious and inspired and perfect word. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And there ends the reading of God's precious word. We thank him and praise him for Holy Scripture. Dear congregation, Christian biographies are important pieces of literature for people of God. Perhaps you have a story of a person, of a Christian missionary perhaps, or Christian individual of some time and place, which when you have read it, you really related to. And it made quite an impression, quite a difference on your life and on your soul. And sure, different people appreciate different genres, different types of writing. Some people gravitate more to biographies, the stories about the lives of people, and others more to other types. It's interesting that we find biography in the book of Philippians. That Paul, in all of his theological ability, is desirous to weave into the book of Philippians personal stories and anecdotes to some degree to really show the points that he is making. We see in the first chapter of Philippians a personal reference to people in the palace and how the chains and the bonds that Paul had in Christ are working and being blessed by God through His Spirit in the very palace of Caesar. We read in chapter 2 of Philippians how Timothy and Epaphroditus, as we're focusing on this evening, show important connections to what he has laid out about Christ in the earlier verses of this chapter. Chapter 3, he does more of an autobiographical writing about himself, about things that defined who he was, what his background was, what he valued and emphasized, how he counted those things and came to view those things differently after God changed him. Even in chapter 4, we read brief references in the early verses to some women. What I'm saying here is that in the book of Philippians, we see, short and succinct, but we see the biography, we see ordinary people woven in to the writing. And this is good for us who aren't Paul's, who perhaps don't have the standing and the clout like Paul would have. Ordinary individuals, ordinary people of God, modestly gifted, can take courage and can take comfort from these references. And tonight we're focusing on Epaphroditus. His name appears to indicate that he's very different than Timothy, who was just dealt on by Paul in verses 19 through 23 or 24. His name comes, it would indicate that he's a Gentile, that he's a heathen. You can see in his name, as the Authorized Version renders it, the name Aphrodite, Aphroditus. And you'll remember perhaps that Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of love, beauty, sexuality, things that were highly esteemed in the Greek world at that time. And Api, the three letters that go before, means one favored by. So his name meant one favored by Epaphrodite. Very different than Timothy, who was raised by God-fearing mom and grandma. And what do we learn here from Epaphroditus? Well, we can learn any number of things, but this evening I want to bring to your attention how Paul relates what he has written about Christ in verses 5 through 11. That incredible passage there where he paints it so vividly. The humiliation of the Son of God and not holding on to deity, but in humbling himself and taking upon himself the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of man. So you get the downward trajectory, the humiliation of the Son of God, followed by those glorious verses in verses 9 through 11 of the exaltation, the glory, the reputation that Christ achieved having completed His work. And what we hope to see is how that same double trajectory, the humiliation, but also the exaltation, played out in Epaphroditus. And how really that's the lesson for you and for me, if you're a child of God, is that same trajectory that Christ had, that Epaphroditus had, still guides us and still makes believers today who they are. So we're looking, with the help of God Himself, at the theme, Epaphroditus, a believer brought near to death. And the first thing we intend to see is his humiliation. Children, that means his being made low, his being made despised, his being made perhaps disgraced. And we see this in verses 25 through 27. You'll notice in these verses, in the verses 25 through 30, we read about Epaphroditus two times that he was brought nigh unto death. That's something that Paul brings to the surface as particularly noteworthy to be mentioned twice. And the first section in these three verses, 25 through 27, show that this being brought nigh unto death is a summary of a humiliation that Epaphroditus experienced. That something happened to him that laid him incredibly low. And this same mindset, this same lowness also comes to be descriptive of all God's children. They are made low. They're humbled before God Himself. Now let's trace this humiliation. Verse 25, Paul shares his thinking, how he thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus to the Philippian church, back to them. He had come from them on their behalf to Paul and spent some time, but we read in these verses that he got sick, so desperately sick that he was nigh to death, he was near to death, he was close to dying. And Paul thought it necessary, thought it good to send Epaphroditus back. And then he gives Epaphroditus some titles or some epithets about just how he viewed Epaphroditus. He says, "My brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." Now one of the incredible things here is that Epaphroditus, sent on a mission from the Philippian church, had to go to Paul. To Paul in prison. To Paul who had sores on his legs and hands probably from being chained up. And perhaps this mission that Epaphroditus had thought was so going to be so glorious and so full of great opportunity, he finds himself tending to a confined prisoner. And the humiliation here is evident in the fact that Paul is identifying Epaphroditus with himself. That Paul, who was low, who was in bondage, and criminals in those days wouldn't be viewed high, they'd be viewed as very low, very scum, worthless individuals largely. But he calls Epaphroditus my brother, my companion in labor. Really one word in the original. And it means together with, a worker together with me. My fellow soldier. What humble, humiliating connection this would be. Here he's not, Epaphroditus is not relating to this king over a large area with great influence, but one who's bound. One who is presumably bloodied, despised. Humiliating and dealing with one so suffering. One so sheltered at this time. As Paul. And Paul describes Epaphroditus as one that ministered to my wants. So one who would, even to this low prisoner, even though he was used greatly by God, still at this circumstance, at this time, Epaphroditus took the stance even towards this prisoner as one lower. As one more humiliated. What a picture of humiliation. And then there's the second aspect in verse 26 of how Epaphroditus, it's said of him by Paul that he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because he had heard that he had been sick. Here is one who's further humiliated because he came to do a mission. And rather than being mission accomplished and being sent back, having successfully carried out his mission, he has to come back early because he has been sick and the Philippian church has become concerned about him. Perhaps you've had it, children, when your dad has asked you to do something. It's been well within your abilities to do it. You know you could do it in a pretty reasonable and quick amount of time, but something happens and something maybe went wrong and you had to go back to your dad and say, Dad, I didn't do it. And how bad you feel. Even in that type of thing, even with your dad maybe being gracious and saying, that's okay, son, that's okay, daughter. Here, Epaphroditus was one who wanted to do the job. Intended on doing the job. And yet, was full of heaviness. And that picture is very adequate to describe the humiliating weight that he was under. as he had to carry, as he had to go back to the Philippians, sick, infirm, and for all intents and purposes, a failure. Humiliation. Not just by how he related to Paul, but on how even God directed providence against him, it would appear. And verse 27 finishes the thought, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death." He was sick near to death, to the very ending of his life, but God had mercy on him. It seemed as if this Epaphroditus didn't just have Paul to in dealing with Paul to humble him in this lack of completing the mission, but it seemed like the very hand of God was against him. That this sickness, this humiliation, made it look like God's very curse was upon him. That this sickness nigh unto death was a sickness that appeared to have been retributive against Epaphroditus. And the only thing that could get him out of it was not Paul casting the sickness out. He was helpless. Paul says that the only hope for Epaphroditus in such humiliation, such lowness, was the mercy of God. This humiliation that Epaphroditus experienced was a humiliation that paled really in comparison to that of the Son of God. And we can look back to the early verses 5 through 8, where we read of Christ that He didn't not count it robbery to be equal with God. But He who is God came low to take upon Him the form of the servant. He who was the owner of everything. Epaphroditus had to deal with Paul, who was a prisoner, and there's some humiliation there, but to think of Christ who knew no humiliation, but who is God Himself in glory with the Father in the Spirit, and that He came down to earth. What incomparable humiliation that was. And being found as a servant, being sent on a mission. That this mission was an absolutely humiliating mission. That didn't just end in near to death. Nigh to death. Close, but not quite there. He became obedient unto death. Christ did. To the very experience of death. What depths. And not just the death, any ordinary death, but the death of the cross. The cursed death. Where no mercy was afforded him. Epaphroditus, as a minister, as a believer who came near to death, was humiliated. But really, in connection to Christ, his humiliation paled compared to Christ's. Dear child of God, that's something also that you and I will experience. Humiliation. If we are Christ, if we are in Christ, we will be humbled. Humbled in our hearts. Humbled in the church. Humbled before God Himself. Do you know something of a humiliation? Of a being made low in your own eyes, in the eyes of others, the eyes of God? We don't like to be there. I don't. I promise that you don't. The painful place. But what faith sees, as faith thinks upon humiliation, is that really there, in the humiliated, is a peculiar glory because of the connection to Christ. Epaphroditus was a believer brought near to death. He was humiliated. And this just teaches us a few things. The first thing I would suggest it teaches us is that we need to find rest in Christ's humiliation. However low we are brought in the school hallway, however low we are brought in the family or in the church, that there is always someone who is lower. There is always someone who is more humiliated. And that someone is Christ. Have you found rest in His humiliation? Have you found comfort in the fact that what He experienced, you or I, dear believers, never will? The second thing we learn is the importance of letting God's Word humble us. We often come to the Word of God with a desire to be built up. And there is that purpose. The Word of God is for the building up, but there's also the need for us to be knocked down, to be humbled by the Word of God, to be brought low before the Word of God. We can be humiliated by other people, be humiliated in our families. All of those will make a change, they'll impact us. Often not for too much good. But when God's Word lays us low, a lasting good comes from that. An eternal good results from being humiliated by the Word of God, by the Word of Christ. Third lesson we can see, and this leads to our second point, is that Christ, God, the Holy Spirit can override humiliation. It wasn't all just low for Epaphroditus. It wasn't all just low for Christ. But we go on to look in the second place at His exaltation. The exaltation of Epaphroditus. He was humiliated, but He was also exalted. And we see this exaltation in verses 28 through 30. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Don't view him in a mere humiliated way. Hold him as a reputable, as a well-known. faithful servant, worthy of the highest esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. It wasn't for some foolish decision that he made that he was nigh unto death. But for the work of Christ was he brought so close to the grave. In these verses, we see how the exaltation of Epaphroditus is tied up closely with God Himself. You read verse 28, "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice." And you think of one who was sent, down by the Exalted One to turn sorrow and concern and sadness into gladness and joy and exaltation. You think of the Holy Spirit as He came. And this is the language that we read of, very similar to what is said here of Epaphroditus. That he was sent, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. And it reminds us that the Christian's exaltation, that the Christian's lifting up, has been in principle accomplished. Not just by the lifting up of Christ on high, though that's true, but by Christ sending down His Spirit to turn sadness, to turn humiliation, to turn bodies of flesh and blood, bodies of the earth that are heading for the grave, that are brought so near to death, to make them temples of the Holy Ghost. What an amazing exaltation. An amazing lifting it up of believers happens when the Holy Spirit takes residency. And lives as the one sent by the Father and by Christ to turn sorrow into joy. Weakness in ourselves to strength. We still look the same. We're still weak, feeble. But there's a glory. There's a radiancy of every child of God because of the Spirit within. You see, we can be busy trying to exalt ourselves, but it's a futile endeavor. Getting a name for ourselves, we may achieve some outward success, but it's bound to perish as we grow weaker. And as we face death, but when the Spirit is the one who exalts, there's no chance of His not succeeding. He will lift His people up. Not by necessarily getting rid of all of the sickness. We're not told how it really worked out with Epaphroditus. But there is joy. There is contentment through it that you can't give yourself. Verse 29, I highlighted the reference there, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation." the greatest reputation is told to us earlier in the chapter, that God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You want a reputation. It's the name, the reputation of Christ. And what Paul says is hold Epaphroditus in a high reputation, a high place, as he is connected, as he is bound to Christ. He was to be received as one in Christ with all gladness, just as they were to receive, if they were expecting to receive the Lord Himself. What an exaltation that believers may have union with Christ by faith. That really, though there are modest believers of all different walks in life, every believer has glory because of who their head is, because of who the Lord is. There's no glory apart from Him. And oh, that we saw that everything that we do, that our work, that our families, that all of our lives would be seen in connection with the Savior, with Christ Himself. Then there would be a highness, a worthiness, an exaltedness. But everything the believer would do, whether it's in the home or at work, when done in union with Christ, done most gloriously. Thirdly, we see in this exaltation, verse 30, that it was the glory of God that was the greatest goal. Because for the work of Christ, He was nigh unto death. Because for the work of Christ, earlier when we looked at this phrase, nigh unto death, we don't see anything about any description. Verse 27, He was sick, nigh unto death. But here, Paul adds, for the work of Christ, He was nigh unto death. And what was the work of Christ? But to glorify God. To glorify the Father in heaven. And that's what Paul says earlier, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in the exaltation of Epaphroditus, in the exaltation of Christ, there is the exaltation of God Himself. That only God could take someone on the brink and save them from destruction. Only God can take someone on the brink of a physical sickness and save them. Only God can even use that physical sickness, should they die, to His glory. Exaltation is inseparable to the Christian life, as it is inseparable to Christ. He was exalted, He is exalted, and each one of His people will be exalted as well. And Paul takes this humiliating sickness nigh unto death that Epaphroditus had, and he says, it also has served for His exaltation, for His reputation, to supply your lack of service toward Me. He was consumed, Epaphroditus was consumed, the glory of God. And that's when we are most exalted, is when we're most consumed and most desirous and most obsessed that God would be glorified. That He, not me, would be lifted up. That His kingdom would be extended and His reign applied throughout the world. Well, 2 points of application. Firstly, where is God humbling you tonight? How is God humbling you tonight? Maybe He's calling you to account for your ambitions, for how you're going about your work, how you're going about your family. And He strips you down and He says, you're doing it for your own sake. He's humbling you. Maybe He's humbling you, teenagers, with how you're using your bodies, how you're enjoying some things. Maybe they're even lawful things, but they're not things that build up others. He's humbling you. Maybe He's humbling you if you're yet not professing His grace and His name to show His power over you, even while you deny Him, even while you reject Him. Where is God humbling you? What sins is the Holy Spirit putting His finger on in your heart? How is Christ in His work of dying on the cross drawing you away from something you don't want to part with? Where is Christ humbling you? But secondly, how is God's hand exalting you? How is this glory your portion, dear child of God? How has the Holy Spirit turned sorrow in your life into joy, turning those things that can rightly make you sad into reasons, after He works with those things, to rejoice? In what passages do you find the Word of Christ lifting you up, making you to appreciate the things above where He is, to have your reputation tied to Him, and not just to your friends, your family, your goods? How is God's glory rising in your heart and taking possession of your affections in such a way that it's motivating you to even spend yourself, to even come nigh unto death, not for sin, not in playing with sinful things, but in giving yourself so much to the cause of Christ that you trust that it's for His glory, that He can pick you up out of it. We learn here from Epaphroditus, as we learn from Christ, humiliation is the portion of each of God's people, but it will be followed definitely and attended definitely with exaltation. And oh, to think of the exaltation that awaits, a perfect exaltation, that there is no death, that there is no sorrow, that there is no separation from Christ, but He will be everything. Believers will all be with Him. Or will it be eternal humiliation, where that depth will grow deeper that sorrow will grow sadder, that lack of mission accomplished will grow more piercing to you. Amen.